Thanks for joining us today. At City Life, we have one purpose, making it easy for people to say yes to Jesus. We believe that today's message will empower you to do exactly that. But remember that church is so much more than a sermon you listen to. It's a living, breathing community that we invite you to be part of. We hope to see you this Sunday morning here at City Life.
We're kicking off a new series here called Epiphany, How Who Jesus Is Changes Who We Are. And I'm going to start with a question. How many think you know what the word epiphany means? How many know, I introduced that wrong. I scared everybody with that. How many know what the word epiphany means? You say, I got a pretty good idea. See, I'll bet you're wrong. I will bet you are wrong. Does somebody want to venture to give me a definition publicly so we can mock you? No. So that we can dissect your definition of what you would think epiphany would mean? Because you're probably thinking it means the same thing that I thought it meant. A revelation. Yeah, a light bulb moment. And you're not actually wrong, but that's actually not the primary definition of the word epiphany. So it's a learning moment. Get your phones ready. Do you know what the primary definition of the word epiphany is? The manifestation of Christ to the Gentiles. That's the basis of the... Before it meant revelation, that's what it meant. When you said epiphany, anywhere from 1,800 years ago backwards, that's what they would have understood that you meant. The revelation of Christ to the Gentiles. An epiphany. The epiphany is a celebrated church holiday. In fact, until the last 200 years, it was the primarily celebrated holiday of the Christian church. It was just in the last 200 years that the Roman Catholic Church introduced Christmas into their calendar. But before that, it was all Epiphany. And that was the celebrated. It's about January 6th is it the 6th today? Yeah. It is actually Epiphany, you guys. Boom! Revelation! And it's so funny. If you're not having fun, I'm having fun, so... But from that, we have now what we would consider our modern definition of the word epiphany, which is a moment of revelation or understanding or insight that typically leaves our perspective or our point of view in life transformed. So in other words, it's a moment that it causes us to think differently about our lives, or think differently about others, or think differently about God, or something that causes us to perceive differently. Many of you have had moments in your life that have been like epiphany moments where you just saw something different and it left you different as a result. And like I said, this was the epiphany was the primarily celebrated holiday in the church calendar. And it celebrates a couple of events, and the first event that it celebrates that I'm specifically going to talk about today is actually the three wise men. The three wise men were the first non-Jewish people to proclaim Jesus to the world. They were actually some of the very first people to proclaim, to understand who Jesus actually was and what his arrival actually represented. Now, this is interesting because the three wise men, or the magi, or the kings, they're termed differently in different versions, but they were not Jewish. They were actually a different religion altogether. Now, we would call them, the closest thing we would kind of compare them to is astrologists, but they weren't astrologists. They were something different. And I always forget the name. It has a Z in it somewhere. But... But it's interesting, the beliefs of this actual religion, their belief is that good and evil were on the earth, and that God would come in the form of a man savior to take evil and cast it into hell. Like that was actually their belief. They were more in touch with what Jesus was actually going to do than the Jews were about what a Savior would do. They had more insight into what the Savior would actually do than the Jewish people had as to what a Savior would do. And so we all know the story. They saw the star in the heavens, and then they undertook this journey from the east to come and see little baby Jesus in a manger. That's actually not true. It's not when that happened. They didn't arrive for about 2 years. That would make for a really long Christmas holiday if we told the story like that. But their date of arrival, they actually believe, was January 6th. December 25th, that's just made up. We have to give them a day somewhere. There's 365 to pick from. Let's throw darts, guys. January 6th, we are celebrating the day the wise men actually showed up at Jesus' house in Jerusalem, Bethlehem. They went to Jerusalem first. I'm going to tell that in a minute. Getting it backwards. This journey took them about 2 years to make. And this raises an interesting question. Is if Jesus were to make his entrance on earth today, would I recognize him? Would I recognize? See, the Jews didn't. The Jewish people, they didn't recognize the Savior that they had been waiting for hundreds of years. But the wise men, who weren't even Jews, did recognize the Savior. So it's a good question. If Jesus made his entrance in 2019, what would he look like? Would you recognize him? Would I recognize him? Would I like him? Oh, we'd think, oh, of course we would like him. No, really. Would you like him? Guy tells you to sell everything you have and then come and follow him. Give it to the poor. Sell everything you have, give it to the poor, and come and follow him. I'm not thinking I'm going to like this guy very much. And don't look at me like you're holy. Every single one of you are thinking, nope, I wouldn't bite. I wouldn't bite on that either. There might be one person in this whole room, and I'll guarantee you, like, they sleep an inch off the covers. Like, that's... I don't know what that means. Would I be drawn to Jesus, or would Jesus... I find him disruptive. Would I find him attractive, or would I... I'm going to keep my distance from that guy. He's a bit controversial in the way he tells us to do things, like cut our hand off if it offends us. What kind of Messiah would I be looking for? What kind of Savior would I be looking for today? 21st century Canada. What kind of Savior would I be... What would you be looking for if a Savior were to show up on the scene today? What are the traits in that person that you would look at? In some environments, people are looking for a political Savior, somebody who can lead a nation back to greatness. Maybe we're looking for an economic Savior, somebody who can lead a nation, or let's even be more benevolent than just our own nation, can lead an entire planet into global economic security. That'd be a pretty good job. That would be pretty important. That's probably, I think if I were to look for something, that's probably what I would look for. I probably wouldn't look for somebody who's going to help us all get inner healing. I wouldn't. It's just not my jam. Like, but I'll tell you, if I lived in a broken nation, or if I lived in modern day China or Syria or Afghanistan, if that was the culture that I grew up in, then maybe wholeness and functional life would be a little more important. Maybe I would be looking for a counselor. Maybe I would be looking for that. We'd all be looking for something different. We would all be looking for something different, but would we recognize Jesus if he came. Now, we find Jesus, when he did show up, people didn't recognize him. In fact, there's just a handful of instances in all of the Gospels and all of the accounts of the life of Jesus. There's only a handful of instances where people actually knew who he was for who he really was. Most people just thought, this is a good dude. You know, he helps people, he feeds people. You know, he stands up for people. This is a nice guy. I like him. But we find these little glimpses where somebody will make a proclamation. It's like, you're the Son of God. You're the Son of the living God. And this is, but we don't find it commonly. And we find, when we find this, we find Jesus assembling the dream team of who is going to transform the world. And, you know, he's not giving away his identity with his team, I'll tell you that much. He starts collecting, who hangs around him? Sinners. You know, just in case you don't know what a sinner is, it's people who aren't known for doing good things. People with issues. He starts gathering around him people. He's got harlots around him. He's got tax collectors. I love that. You know why? I think he was very intentional about the tax collector. Because there is one occupation that will be universally despised throughout the entire history of the world. And that will be the tax collector. I'm sorry if you work for the CRA. I don't hate you. It's not personal anyways. But, you know, who does he assemble? He doesn't assemble, he doesn't go gathering the best of the best. He just starts assembling the kind of this crew from here and there. And people don't know who he is. After he walked and he talked with people, they still didn't know who he was. And we find that even right up into his last days walking the earth, we find him, Matthew 14, it says it was 2 days before Passover and the festival of unleavened bread, and the leading priests and teachers of religious law, so this is, in other words, all the people who should have embraced a Savior, the leading priests and teachers of religious laws were still looking for an opportunity to capture Jesus secretly and kill him. Wow. As a pastor and a leader of a church, when there is a group of people in the church that are secretly trying to get me somewhere and kill me, I know my leadership days are numbered. They are coming to a close soon, my friends. You don't kill the Messiah you've been waiting hundreds of years to have rescue you. That's not what you do to your Messiah. The reason they did it is they didn't recognize him as the Messiah. They didn't realize, here is the very Savior. It took three guys from the east to show up and proclaim who Jesus was, who Jesus is. Well, who was Jesus like as a person? And this is a good question, because if we recognize who he was as a person when he walked the earth, it will help us recognize how he's working in our lives today. Because he hasn't changed since then. The way he works will change because our circumstances have changed. But if we understand at his heart who he was, then we'll start to understand how he's working in our life. And so this is what we discover from the life of Jesus. And I'm going to go through these fairly quickly, but here's some things that you can look for when things are happening in your life, how you can look for how God is working in your life. The first thing we find is he was humble. He was humble. He did not railroad his way into people's lives. He waited, he invited, he was open, he was inclusive, but he did not ram his way into people's lives. He let them choose to be in relationship with him. He was approachable. He was approachable. He was not exclusive. He did not exclude people. He was wildly inclusive. People were comfortable being around him. People love to be around him. The kids love to be around him. They like to climb on him and jump on him. And the disciples are like, kids, get out of here. And Jesus is like, it's all right. Just chill, guys. They're just kids. They're doing kid things. I like them. I want to play with them a bit. The number one accusation against Jesus. This is actually the number one reason that they were able to talk the people of Israel into crucifying Jesus. You know what it was? That he was a friend of tax collectors and drunkards. They killed him on that accusation. You aren't religious enough for us. You don't follow the rules enough for us. They killed him because he loved people. They killed him because he was inclusive. It wasn't the only reason, but that was one of the number one reasons that they put him on the cross. He was inclusive. He fought for the dignity of others. We find him continually standing up for underdogs. We find him continually standing up for people. We find him going out of his way to make sure people that weren't included by society, that they knew they were included by him. And that's why we find him taking these moments in time where he would just stop and talk to people. To us, we don't understand the significance of some of the people that he talked to. But when he took the time to go and pray, the lepers are like, can you make us clean? Can you make us good? We don't have lepers here. We don't know what a leper is. We don't understand the pressure that would go with, you are never allowed to touch another human being in your life for fear of giving them a deadly disease. Everywhere you go, you have to go and you have to announce that you're that you are unclean. You're contagious. So you have to walk around the community saying, unclean, unclean, unclean. You imagine what the impact on your heart will be as you chant this, as you walk down the streets every day. And so Jesus, when he encounters the lepers, he doesn't just go, I make you clean, have a great day, guys. He takes the time to touch them. He takes the time to say, your faith has made you whole. Now go. Go in peace. He was intentional. And that wasn't just about giving us a story. That was about people were important to him. He cared about people. His message was the same to everybody. It was, come to me and learn from me a completely different way of living and being. He called it the kingdom of heaven. In 2 weeks, I'm going to talk about how that impacts our lives. And you know, his concern was people. He was deeply compassionate. He was charismatic. You know, people, I wouldn't follow most people that say, come and follow me. Quit your job and follow me. It's like, you'd have to impress me quite a bit to get me to quit my job and follow you. So we know that he was liked. Because you wouldn't do that for someone you don't like. You probably wouldn't do that for me. He was deeply compassionate. He went out of his way to include those who had been excluded. He stood up for the underdog. He stood up. You want to talk about rights for women? Jesus stood up for women in a time and day where nobody stood up for women. Nobody. Today is popular. Yeah, today I get a better social media feed if I stand up for women. Jesus' Facebook page got no likes for standing up for women. No likes at all. You know, there's only one group of people Jesus ever openly disparaged. I find this a little disconcerting. It was the religious people. Now, being one of the religious people myself personally, I think that can serve as a pretty grave warning. And the reason that he disparaged them is, and he outright told them, he says, you make it impossible for anybody else to get to God. You put in rules and regulations. You make it hard for people to get to God. When Jesus came, he made it easy for people to get to God. That is why you hear the saying around here forever and a day. You probably dream it at times. That we're trying to make it easy for people to say yes to Jesus. We don't want to make a bunch of rules that make it hard for you to say yes, because he didn't make it hard for you to say yes. So why would we make it hard for you to say yes? The only people were the religious people. And basically, religion is, I would qualify it as this, or define it as this, is it's a system of rules that disqualifies us from God, rather than a system that brings us closer to God. It's a system that disqualifies us. It's a way, and sometimes our own thinking is that problem. Sometimes it's our own thinking that, oh, I did this wrong, I'm disqualified, God can't love me. No, that's religion. And you need to purge that from your thinking. Jesus would rebuke that in your thinking, saying, that's not me. That's not what I'm doing. That's not what I say to you. So what is the epiphany? The epiphany is a celebration of those who recognized him. Those who recognized who Jesus was, who Jesus is, and for what we can learn from them. For what he's doing in the world today, because Jesus is the same. He hasn't changed. We change, but he doesn't change. And so we can learn from the past as to what he's doing in the present. Now, we know the story, Matthew chapter 2. This is the story of the wise men. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, the wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, where is he who has been born the king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east, and we have come to worship him. This is, of course, told every Christmas, but this is not a Christmas story. This is a story of seekers. This is a story of those who are seeking a Savior and understand that they needed to seek a Savior. And so I want to look at some things we can learn from the three wise men. And the first one is this, that God is found by those who seek him. God's found by those who seek him. In fact, he's terrible at hide and seek because he wants to be found. He wants to be found. And so what do we find? The first thing that we find is these guys were looking for him. They were looking for him before he was ready to be found. And so when he was ready to be found, they saw him. They saw the arrival of the Savior. They saw the signs because they were looking. They were prepared. They were ready to seek. They were also intentional. That this journey went from the time they saw the sign to the time that they went to see the Savior. This is 2 years has passed. So this is intentional. They're being deliberate about this. This isn't just, well, if I get time on Sunday, I might show up for church for an hour and see if I can hear them. This is like a 2-year journey. These guys are serious. They weren't just trying it out. They also show us that God is looking, first of all, at the heart. They didn't know the rules. They didn't know the formulas. In fact, they had the wrong rules. They were the wrong religion. God can't talk to them. They're the wrong religion. Well, sucker on you, baby. I don't even know what those say. Sucker on. That could almost turn into a criticism. Had you been there. God responds to hunger. God responds to hunger. You know what? He does not respond to us knowing everything perfectly. He responds to us being hungry for him. God's always looking at the heart first. The heart is what he's concerned with. God shows us, or the wise men show us, that you don't have to have all the formulas to be able to find God. You don't have to have everything perfect. Or know everything perfect In fact, I think sometimes in our North American knowledge-based society, we put way too much emphasis on knowing all the things perfectly and way too little emphasis on the heart. God looks at the heart. And, it, you know, God's not a strategy. God's not a rule book. God's not a time clock. God's not a dictator. God's not a genie. God is not feelings. God is a person. And people are complex. People take relationship. And it takes heart to develop relationships. You don't get relationships by following formulas. Well, I sent you flowers. I sent you some chocolates. I complimented you twice on what you were wearing. How come you don't like me? People aren't formulas. You can't make people like you because you followed a pattern. Now, a pattern might help. A structure does help. A date night works well. But a date night is not... you need the relationship. It's not just a time clock. Oh, we've been on a date for an hour and a half. That should about do it, eh, honey? Relationships are dynamic. And I'll tell you, if you're looking for God to fill out a timesheet and a rule book and a personal strategy, and that's all you're going to need to be a believer, you're going to totally miss all that he has for you. You're going to totally miss the depth and complexity because it's a relationship. Jesus, of all people, when he walked the earth, he could... Why didn't he write anything down? Like, we have all these questions. And there was one guy who could have actually just wrote stuff down for us and just say, you know what, guys, give me a week. I'm going to write this stuff down. This is going to answer all your questions. And he didn't. You know what he did instead? The sucker told stories. I don't mean that disrespectfully. I mean, we want clarity on issues. And what does Jesus do? He tells a story. Well, there was once a manager who had a vineyard. What does this have to do with my problem? And the reason he did it is because relationships are dynamic. And they're not. There is no 1, 2, 3. For most of the situations in your life, relationally, there's just relationships. And what makes relationships work? Yeah, work and heart. Take the heart out of a relationship, and the relationship is over. It doesn't matter if you're doing things right, all the right things, all the wrong things. Take the heart out, and the relationship's done. It takes heart. They sought a person. The wise men were not seeking a formula, not a concept, not a philosophy. They weren't even seeking a religion. They were seeking a person. They were seeking a personal savior. Your epiphany starts with you following in those same footsteps. It starts with the same things that the wise men did, setting aside your comfort and your routines. The wise men left all they were comfortable with and went on a journey. It wasn't of convenience, it was of desperation. It was of desire. There's something that happens when you set aside intentional time to seek God and to seek his best for your life. And we're doing a time of fasting and prayer as a church. And the traditional concept of fasting, and I'd invite you to join us. Even lots of people started sometime, and I don't think there was an official start date or anything. It doesn't matter. See, it doesn't. The strategy doesn't matter. It's the heart. And traditional concept of fasting is like to abstain from food and you know, that's kind of what we consider. Some of you, you know, after Christmas and New Year's, are thinking abstaining from food's not a bad idea at this point in my life. But I want to encourage you, it's not the abstaining that's important. Because if all you do is skip supper and scroll through Facebook on your phone at supper time, you're missing the whole point of what fasting actually is. Fasting, the purpose behind fasting is to take something out of our life to make time for something else. And so some people will fast things like Facebook, social media, some fast TV, entertainment. It doesn't really matter. What matters is not what we're abstaining from, it's what we're running to and spending time on. And so I would encourage you, take a season. You know, if it's 21 days, whatever it is, 10 days, 3 days. You've never fasted before in your life. Just take, I'm going to take a day a week, and I'm going to set aside a period of time in that day to seek what God has for me and to get to know Him better. It's taking what normally holds our attention and deliberately replacing it with the earnest pursuit of God is what it is. And so this is a helpful way to seek. The second, this is really, I have so many things I want to say. Number two is read the Gospels, that's the accounts of the life of Jesus, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, in your Bible. And if you don't have a Bible, you can just get one, Bible Gateway or U Bible or YouVersion. Those are great online Bibles. You can just have them on your phone. Everybody has a Bible now because it's just on your phone. But read the Gospels. And if you're new to the faith, I'd really encourage you, start with the stories of Jesus. Start there. The rest of the Old Testament is complicated. And if you start in Leviticus, you're just going to get really confused and discouraged. But Jesus is God in the flesh. It doesn't get any easier to understand than Him. And so, what I would encourage you is read the Gospels with the heart, with the intention of getting to know the heart of who Jesus is. Read the way He talked to people with the perspective of, how are you talking to me in my life? I'll tell you, there's something about when you just get to know Jesus that the rest of the stuff starts to fall into place. If you start with the rules, you're just going to get confused, because that's not where you start relationship. You start with the person. Read the Gospel with the heart of knowing who Jesus is, not just what He did. And then third, and this is just taking moments in your day to reflect. Stop and ask, God, what are you trying to say to me in this time of my life? And this is really useful if you do it after the Gospels. And if you do it before the Gospels, you might not know the right answers to what He's actually trying to do. Because when you look at the Gospels, you'll find that Jesus dealt a lot with the heart. He dealt a lot with relationship. He dealt a lot with what was going on the inside. And see, when the reason that most of the world missed the Savior is because they didn't realize that He wanted to save the inside of the human race. He wanted to save the heart of the human race. And I'll tell you, everything He's doing in your life, every single thing He's doing is about your heart. Or it's about the heart of somebody around you. Because that's where He works. That's what he's concerned with. External circumstances, they're going to change. They come, they go. But your heart is not based on your external circumstances. Stop and take moments. Look for Him in your day. What are you trying to say to me? What are you doing in my life? What are you doing in the life of those around me? And just take the moments to just stop and reflect and listen. Let's stand up. I'm over time. Big surprise. I want to leave you with one final thought before we pray. The wise men they sought out, they came, they found King Herod. And then King Herod said to them, when you find this king of the Jews, tell me where he's at, because I would like to go worship him as well. He didn't. He was a lying, evil man that wanted to kill the Savior. But what happened is the wise men found Jesus. And then when they were leaving, they were warned in a dream by the angel of the Lord. They were warned in a dream, do not return back to Herod, because he wants to kill the Savior. And they went, it says that they went, they returned home a different way. And I just want to leave you with this final thought, is that, you know, when you seek Jesus, when you find him, you'll leave differently. It'll start changing the way that you leave. It'll start changing the way that you walk. It'll start changing the path that your life, that you thought your life would go on. It will start to change. And I'm going to just lead us in a prayer together. You're here today. You're saying, you know what? I want to seek Jesus. I want to seek his best for my life. I want to seek all that he has for me. I want to just encourage you. You can join me. We're going to pray together. And if it's your first time here, maybe you've never prayed a prayer like that. And you're thinking, you know what? I want to seek God's will for my life. I want to seek what he has for me. You can just join us as we pray together. Let's pray. Jesus, I say yes to you. I want your best for my life. I want to know you. I don't want to know just rules or formulas or regulations, but I want to know you. Would you open my understanding to who you really are? Not just who I believed you are, but who you really are. Come into my life. Give me a new heart. A new heart. A clean heart. Forgive me of my sin. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
We hope today's message encouraged you. If you want to take your next step in saying yes to Jesus, you can always contact us at cty.lc or fill out the Next Step section on the City Life app. It's an honor as a church to play just a small part in what God is doing in your life. And we look forward to seeing you soon here at City Life.